All right. St. Paul was addressing a church that was full of pride, thought they'd arrived, and they were self-reliant. They were caught up in the wrong things, even though there were good things. Like last week, we talked about spiritual gifts. Paul was instructing them about the body of Christ and how all of us have gifts. In Corinth, they were so caught up in some of the gifts that they were looking down on each other. And so it was leading to division rather than to coming together like a whole body to serve the Lord. There were a lot of challenges in that church. Very instructive for us through the centuries, and a reminder of our own lack of perfection. And so Paul, when he talked about those gifts that we touched on last week, he goes on and says, you know, let me show you a more excellent way. Yes, those gifts are good, but let me show you something that's more important. And out of that comes what's referred to as the love chapter. Yesterday at a wedding, we had it read. It's classic to have it read there. This is what love is. Would you bring up the slide for me, JT? As I was preparing to talk about this chapter, Rachel found something on Facebook and shared it with me that fits some of the understanding that people in the church have, or certainly our culture, but sadly within the church itself. In fact, this was presented by somebody religious. It says naked pastor. Okay. But it is very indicative, the sentiment of what you can face out there. And that's part why I bring it up to you, is when you face this out in the culture, you won't get seduced by it, because it's pretty catchy. It's got Jesus here, that's who that is, Jesus talking to, I'm presuming, a bunch of pastors, certainly Christians who are holding their Bibles. And he says to them, the difference between me and you is you use Scripture to determine what love means, and I use love to determine what Scripture means. Oh, yeah, well, we want love to determine what Scripture means. Yes, actually, we do. I mean, there's a truth to that. The problem is you can't really separate Scripture, the Bible, from knowing what love is, because you cannot know who this is apart from the Bible. This one, Jesus, who shows us love and how to approach the world in love, is the one who's revealed in this book. Yes, you could read Josephus and hear about a guy named Jesus, but you're not going to get to know him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So that is a distortion of things. We know who Jesus is by this book. And you know what? We know as we read this book that Jesus is the Word himself made flesh. And he, therefore, is the author of the Word that's written. So it's actually, when we're studying these scriptures to find out what love means, we're finding out what the author of love, Jesus, says about it. So it's not a disconnect. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? And it's a very important point, because what's happened in our culture is here's typified. Back on years ago, many, many years ago. Once upon a time. But no, this is rooted back in a congregation that I went to back in the former denomination. And after a year's time, as is not uncommon, we ended up in some conflict. And we would hold meetings to try to resolve it. Of course, it was very clear to me the heart of the problem. And finally, after one of these big meetings, a leading woman in the parish came up to me, kind of had me aside, and she says, you know what, I realize what the problem is. She says, you and I have a different Jesus. And I thought, praise the Lord, I mean, she sees it. Of course, sadly, we have a different Jesus. Who is her Jesus? Well, of course, knowing her, I knew it was basically a New Age Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Bible, who is the Jesus that I try to get to know and to follow, and that we do here at Christ our King. But to have such a Jesus then can lead to real misunderstandings. Because what she was really saying is I have a Jesus of my understanding and that fits my worldview. And, you know, that course can go anywhere. And so then you can define love whatever way you want to. And how's love defined in our culture? Well, a lot of ways, isn't it? Erotically or socially. And it's defined as long as I feel this way. So you will hear people say, well, we were in love, but we just fell out of love. Well, that tells us biblically, no, you weren't in love. Because as we'll see, love never ends. And love is about being nice. Love is about being tolerant. Well, there can be niceness, there can be tolerance, but that doesn't define love. And of course, typically that's expressed that way because I don't want, you know, love involves, I'm not going to tell you what's wrong. I'm not going to tell you there's a problem. And of course, I don't want you to tell me that there's some wrongdoing in my life. You follow how this is going? So it's an attempt to allow me to do whatever I want, which is the exact opposite of love. Because love, according to the Bible, is about the well-being of the other, not about me, myself, and I. And Jesus is the one that models that. Let me invite you to John chapter 13 to start off with. Key passage. Page 1146 in your sanctuary Bibles. Chapter 13 of John, verse 34. Jesus is with his disciples. This is the night of the Last Supper. This is where he washes their feet. He shows them how they're to love one another, serve one another. Are you there with me now? Chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I want to start there first. This is how people will know you're my followers, is if you have love for one another. That tells me that they don't know that I'm a follower of Jesus because of my beliefs. That's not the convincing thing. They don't know it by my job. They don't know it necessarily by me going to church. They know it by love. The mark of the church is the love for one another. So the first and most important thing to describe the health of a congregation is love. Are we all clear here? This is, of course, why I've been blessed to hear over and over when people come at the life of Christ our King, they say what really strikes us is that the people, more than just being friendly, there's a lot of friendly people out there, they really know love. And I remember one of our dear saints saying, not long after he'd been with us, he described it as, you know, love meeting you at the door. Praise the Lord. As your pastor, there couldn't be a finer description. I can die and go to heaven hearing that. Okay, Lord, thank you. And keep it up, saints. And I speak about that, and we're going to focus on this today because I know you've heard it before, but we have to keep remembering. The first thing is the Lord, and He is love. And that has to be evident in our life together. The church in Ephesus, we see in the book of Revelation, the Lord has this complaint against them. I mean, they were faithful to doctrine. They stood up for the Lord. But he says, this one thing I have is you've forgotten your first love. And your first love, of course, is Jesus. 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 And if you love him and if you're walking with him, then the result will be a love that will come to others. It's the way it happens. He flows through you. But too often what happens is our eyes are on ourselves. That's the natural condition of the world. And that's contrary to love. So let's look at this. He says, just to love one another just as I have loved you. So what's that love like? It's like Jesus. Let's just remember this. We've covered it a lot recently. You know, in fact, last week, what did we? Jesus' mission statement. So it's just before the passage today, which was read from Luke chapter 4. It begins with Jesus showing up at the synagogue, and he's reading the scripture passage from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he describes those things in 61 Isaiah that refer to him. Setting the captive free, bringing sight to the blind, healing the brokenhearted. I mean, on those qualities of compassion for others. But some people then will take that kind of thing. The Lord is compassionate. And so he's going to always make everybody feel good. So love is about making people feel good. No? What followed? In today's passage, Luke 4, what goes on? After Jesus sits down and he's taught them these things and said this scripture was fulfilled, you know, he's the Messiah. It's basically what he was saying. And then they turn and say to him, you know, well, then show us. And what does he say? Oh, great, I'll just do that for you. No, he knew their hearts. And basically, he went and told some stories in the Old Testament of how the Lord brought healing to and the good news to the Gentiles rather than to Israel, because Israel was hard-hearted. And basically, he was saying to those Nazarenes that were in the synagogue with him, is, folks, you're not going to see it happen because you're hard-hearted. You're in rebellion against God. Now, was that nice for him to say that? I mean, think about that. That was not nice. It was the truth. Jesus, who is love, confronted the false teachers. Why did he do that? Well, in part so other people could know the distinction between what he's teaching them and what the heart of the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees was. And he called them whitewashed tombs, a brood of vipers. Again, I don't recommend us saying that regularly. But the point was that he who is love, and we'll come back to that more clearly shortly, establish that, did some things that were tough. Which is it? It's not which is it. It's both and. God is love, as we'll hear, and love requires justice. And in our culture today, people want to separate the two. Let's look at it more closely. What is love? Well, we have classic 1 Corinthians 13. Let's break it down a little bit before we move to a couple other things. So this is page 1220. Again, let's remember the context. Paul's instructing a church that has a lot of division in it. There's a lot of gifts, a lot of good things happening. What I commend to you is what Paul demonstrates, and I try to follow is that when there's a tough word to be said, let's begin with an affirmation. And he affirmed them to begin with. He loves them. What he's coming to share with them, he shares because he loves them. And we're brothers. And we're, you know, things good are happening here as we prepare, you know, for the appearing of our Lord. But here's some mess going on here. You guys shouldn't be in factions. You shouldn't be competing with each other. You're the body of Christ. And you shouldn't be rejoicing in wrongdoing. You shouldn't be supporting the wrongdoing. If you read through, all these things are going on. And it is so indicative of much of the church today. And it's contrary to love. And that's why he comes to this point. After he's talked about these things, he says, and now I will show you a still more excellent way. Here's these gifts, and that's good. But here's something that's critical for it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. Anybody have that kind of faith? Anybody? Not me. Sadly. Because Jesus said, listen, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed into the sea, and it would. Is that incredible or what? I don't have it. But he says here, Paul does, if you had that kind of faith, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, anybody been that drained before? Giving away all that you have? Imagine that generous spirit. And he says, and if I deliver up my body even to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What I hear here, because what he's doing is listing some of these spiritual gifts, like tongues. A lot of them were bragging about having tongues. They were competing with each other with their gifts, rather than saying, praise the Lord, you have that gift. And supporting them in that exercising and exercising their own, there was, again, the factions. And so he says, you can have that gift of speaking in tongues, and if you don't have love, you're just a bunch of noise. Tebow's translation of clanging gong. Right? You're just noise. Or, if you have prophetic powers, you have all that faith, you have words of knowledge, but if it's done without love, you're bankrupt. It's empty. Are we getting some clarity here? It's not then the gifts that are exercised. It's got to be something more with it. And the more is all those gifts have to be enriched by love. I want to read what this commentator, Craig Blomberg, says about this. It's very practical for us. He says, we too face the problems against which Paul warns in verses 1 through 3. Some tongue speakers insist that everyone must imitate them. I remember as a kid being told, you know, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. Well, what's he say here? He calls it, he says, a most unloving action toward those whom God has not so gifted. Well, I since have been gifted with that, but at the time, I resisted that for a long time because I knew that wasn't true. But our temptation often is to throw, you know, reject stuff like that. We need to be mindful. Many who proclaim God's word right here seem to think that preaching requires a change of tone and volume, which shouts more than exuding compassion. Well, I do get carried away, but I hope you know through all of that I love you. Many intellectuals, including Christians, destroy their opponents' arguments in person and in print or on Facebook in a style indistinguishable from that of the hardened cynic. Some of our great greatest philanthropists substitute giving for faith. So do civic and fraternal organizations that pride themselves on charitable causes into which they often throw money without the costly, loving, personal involvement of the majority of their members. Liberal and liberationist Christians sometimes substitute social action for the authentic Christian love that flows from the assurance of salvation. Modern-day warfare has seen thousands of young people sacrifice their lives in battle and in terrorism, often in the name of religion and sometimes, as in Islam, in hopes of quick passage to heaven. And tragically, without the foundation of genuine Christian love, any such martyrs only speed up their trip to hell. Love. Love is patient, so now we hear what it's like, and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. So he's talking about qualities here and contrasting positive with negative. Love is patient. It's long-suffering. That, of course, fits what he says later when, you know, we see through a mirror. You know, we're not perfect. And long-suffering is continuing to be in relationship when the folks you're in relationship with aren't perfect, who let you down, who have flaws. It happens in home relationships, doesn't it? It happens in the church. Love does not envy or boast. Boast is that bragging on oneself. And connected with that, it is not arrogant. Arrogant, that word there is puffed up. I refer to it as being full of oneself. Think about that. That is inconsistent with love. Again, why? Because really it's about self, isn't it? It is not irritable or resentful. So often we get irritable. Why? Because somebody, they just don't do it the way I like, you know? It's aggravating. And they've got that quality all the time. You've never felt that way. Right, yeah. So, listen, not irritable. That should not be characteristic of it. Of course, we fall short, but it should not be characteristic of it. As soon as you notice that you are irritable, pay attention. Is this about some issue of righteousness, or is this about an issue of my own comfort, my own likes, my own dislikes? You know, because they're not perfect, but you know what else? When I'm making this evaluation, whatever it is, I'm not perfect either. That's the attitude we need to have. Remember, you know, Tebow, remember whoever you are out there, that when you're making that response, you're not perfect either. It's very likely that your irritable response is because of your own unrighteousness, the lack of grace. It does not insist on its own way. Again, I've seen it so many times, you know, in the life of the church. People bail out. They leave the congregation because, one, they don't do it the way that I want it. You know, it's they made the carpet red instead of gray. They moved the piano from over here to over there. I mean, seriously, there have been a lot of things seemingly that simple. You know, if you've been in the church for long, and the Lord says, that's not love. Love does not insist on its own way. So in the life of this parish, if you've got thoughts and ideas, etc., bring them forward. Share it with me, share it with the vestry, share it with who's responsible. But do not insist on your own way. You offer it as a gift and say, Lord, I'm going to share this with them, and if it's the right thing, you move them, Lord, to do it. Are we there? Okay. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. And that means it doesn't bless wrongdoing. It doesn't say wrongdoing's okay. Love does not say, well, gee whiz, you want to go off that cliff? You just go right ahead. But that's exactly what the church has done when it's taken up the attitudes up here. You go ahead because you feel inclined that way. You go ahead and do it. You're okay. Now be sure now, when I do that too, you don't say to me not to do it. The Lord says through Paul, you do not rejoice at wrongdoing. How do we know wrongdoing? From what the Lord tells us. But it rejoices with the truth. And so there's a connection, there's a relationship between love and truth, isn't there? And so we're told to speak the truth in love. The two are to go together. And we know that because Jesus perfectly exemplifies that, right? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he is love incarnate, as we'll get to in a minute. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's not the way of the world, is it? We need something supernatural in order for this to be evident in our lives. That's, of course, then why it's the sign, the key mark, that we're followers of Jesus, because it's Jesus who makes that possible. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. Tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. These things are to help us getting through this life. But there's a day when we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to see him face to face. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be all, we're going to see clearly. Ah. I thought it was this, but it's this. Okay, Lord. Again, a reason not to insist on our own way. We don't see clearly enough. And so that's maturity. So the kind of love that's spoken of here, Paul says this, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. These things that he's describing in the life of the church in Corinth, he could say, saints, this is childish. This is not maturity as in the Lord. This is what kids do. You're just doing it as big people. We're to grow, to mature in the Lord. It won't be perfect till we see him face to face. But right now we can encounter him in the Word. And his Word can change us, including just writing this and say, in our own minds and saying, I need to be alert to these qualities and characteristics in my life as I relate to my spouse, to my kids, to my coworkers, to the church, to my neighbors, right? I need to check it against this. We check it. That's part of the discipline in our life together, is we check it against the Word of God. But there's a way that that love can become just a part of who we are, which is supposed to. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. All right, what else does the Lord say about love? Let's look at a couple passages here. First one I want to take you to is really where the source of love comes from. And again, you know it, but look at it with your own eyes. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and following. Page 1304. 1 John 4, 7 and following. This is St. John, and he was there hearing these words from the Lord when he says, I give you a new commandment to love one another as I've loved you. And so John is preaching this to us. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. Think about that. So love is not from me. Love is not from you. Love does not come from human beings naturally. Love comes from God. Now, when he created us in his image, He created that within us. But it is marred. It is distorted by sin. And that's how the mirror got so dim. It got smudged big time because of sin. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all of us have smudges on our mirrors. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Wow, what a description, right? So, God is love. That means as I read this book and I learn about God through the Old Testament, I learn what love is. Love involved reaching out to a lost people for the sake of a lost world. The natural human reaction after the mess that was in this world could be, forget it. Let's put this one in the trash can and we're going to start all over, thank you. I muffed that one, but the Lord didn't muff it. He created it perfect, but he allowed for us to choose, and we chose badly. And it messed it all up. And what he says is, in my love for you, I'm going to bring restoration. To a stiff-necked people, Israel, a people that through the prophet Jeremiah, he's getting on their case. But even in the midst of that, he says this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's amazing grace, isn't it? And he promises to restore them. And they can't do it on their own, like none of us can. And it's the same God who is love that sent his son. For God so loved the world, a world that was in rebellion against him, right? And still is. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. To do what? To seek and save the lost, to give his life as a ransom for many, to go to the cross. That's what love is like. It is sacrificial. And so we have the exhortation that we hear in Ephesians 5. Listen to this. Saints, therefore be imitators of God, God who is love. As beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What a difference there is in our life together if we have that attitude all the time that my heart is sacrificial on behalf of these people. So much of the conflict in the life of the church is because we do just the opposite of that. There's godly conflict where we come and we speak to something in love. There's a problem here. But what do we often do? We blow it up because we bring our own pride and desire to control into it. That's not love. Speak the truth in love. Do it as Jesus did it, sacrificially. Well, how are we going to do it as Jesus did it? Only by Jesus doing it in us and through us. When you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you receive the Holy Spirit. But you need to surrender your life to him so that he will fill you up. In my pastoral role over the years, there have been times when I have not felt loving. And I've had to make calls on people that were going to be tough. And when I've done well, it's been because I say, Lord, you love them. You died for them. Lord, let me see them as you see them. So it's like you look at them right through me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I say, Lord, help me to love these people like you do. And he does it. And he puts that love in my heart. And he puts that love in our hearts. We need to ask him, though, and say, Lord, take over, and you enable me to do it. You show forth that fruit. And that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it goes on to say, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. When anybody comes across somebody who exhibits those fruit, what do they feel? Blessed. Wow. There's something about that person. And it's a mark that the Lord is there. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit are the distinguishing marks of the church, not the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts need to emanate out from love. But the fruit is love. And by this, they will know that you are my followers, that you love one another. Lord, we ask that in the name of your Son, who is love made flesh, that we, as the body of Christ, would more and more exhibit that love. May we, Lord, be mindful as those who are fallen and frail and imperfect, as we relate to one another, that we'll continually look and ask if that is in accord with love as you've revealed it, not as our culture looks at it. And Lord, may we be filled with your Spirit, that that fruit would be plentiful in this parish. And Lord, that image comes to mind of each of us being trees full of fruit, and our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances in the community can come up to us and pluck that ripe fruit from the tree and say, this is of the Lord. This tree belongs to Jesus. May that be evident in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith.